As announced, the scripture reading will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. That's Matthew 10, verses 35 and 36. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. "For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." That was Matthew 10, verse 35 and 36.
Good to be with you this morning. We appreciate all of our visitors and, of course, each and every one of our own members. Glad to be here this morning. We certainly realize that sin is evil. It is the greatest enemy that we have. And, of course, the Bible teaches us that we need to stay as far away from sin as we possibly can. It causes so much damage. It destroys lives. We know of all of the homes that have been broken, all of the marriages that have been shattered because of sin, and indeed all of the tear-stained eyes on the earth today can be traced back to sin, not always personal sin, but at least indirectly to the presence of sin. And I've often emphasized the truth that sin is the one thing that can separate us from God. We're all familiar with Isaiah chapter 59, and at verse 1, Isaiah emphasized that the Lord's hand is not heavy that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And once again, that's the only thing that can separate you from God. It's sin. And sin comes in all kinds of different forms and fashions, but it's always sin that separates from God. And Isaiah said that your sins has hid his face from you so that he will not hear. That just emphasizes the devastating nature of sin. You can't even have a praying relationship with God when you live and abide in sin. And so again, the Bible teaches us that we need to stay away from sin. We talked about it a little bit in Bible class this morning. Some brought up the point that we need to abstain the very appearance of evil, and that is true. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 just for a moment, and you might remember that this really is what Romans 6 is all about. The main theme of Romans chapter 6 is that we ought to stay away from sin. And so Paul emphasized that even though we are saved by the grace of God, and even though God's grace abounds, we ought not to sin. He put it like this, Romans 6, and at verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" And so again, that's the emphasis of this entire chapter, really. Down at verse 12, he says, "Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members as to God as instruments for righteousness." We need to stay away from sin. We don't want to be a slave to sin. We want to serve God and serve righteousness. And so our goal should be to stay as far away from sin as we possibly can. And we saw even this morning, or at least we made mention of some of the passages that list, we talked about the fruit of righteousness, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have, of course, the works of the flesh, drunkenness and fornication and homosexuality and stealing and all kinds of things that the Holy Spirit revealed through the pen of Paul that we need not to do, because if we do, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And there are many such lists given to us. We know about those kinds of sin. We know that they will keep us from heaven and stop us from having a relationship with God. And so we want to stay away from those kinds of sins. But this morning, just for a little while, I want to talk to you about something a little bit different. I want to talk about good things that will keep people out of heaven. Because the fact of the matter is, there's no doubt but that the things I've just mentioned will keep you out of heaven. The Bible specifically talks about those kind of things, but sometimes we fail to understand that there are some things that are good within themselves, but that can be misused by man and end up keeping people out of heaven. And never was that more evident than with that fiery serpent in the Old Testament. Remember that? You remember that the Israelites back in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, I believe it is, that once again they were complaining against God, actually speaking out against God and against Moses. And so he sent these fiery serpents to kill them. And those serpents would bite an individual and that person would die. And they were in all kind of distress because of that. And they pled with Moses to intervene on their behalf. And he did. And so God told them, you stick a bronze serpent on a pole. And whenever someone was bit, whenever they looked up at it, they would be healed. And of course, that happened. And you might recall in John chapter 3, Jesus used that. That was really a type of Christ. So that Jesus said that when I am lifted up, those who would look upon him, that is, those who would believe in him would be saved. But what is interesting about that, and we won't take the time to read it now, but I believe it is in 2 Kings. And about the 18th chapter, if I remember that, that we discover there, surprisingly, that the Israelites actually took that fiery serpent and they began to worship it. And so when Hezekiah came along, a part of cleansing the kingdom and taking away of the idols was to destroy that fiery serpent. But isn't that amazing? That it was that serpent that they were able, at least those that came before them, were able to look upon it and live, and that had to be spread all through the camp of Israel and to their children, and how wonderful God is. And so they took that thing and they began to worship it like an idol. And most of us would conclude that was a good thing. Inherently, God told them to do it. And it saved them when they did what God told them to do. But man can take even good things, even things that aren't inherently evil or sinful, and turn it into sin. And there are a lot of things that fall into that category. So wow, we all understand, I cannot be a drunkard and go to heaven. I cannot be involved in homosexuality and go to heaven. I can't be a thief, and the list goes on and on. And we all know we can't do those kind of things and go to heaven. But what about some good things that will keep us from heaven? I want to talk just about a couple of those kind of things here this morning. Things that pertain to everyday life will keep some people out of heaven. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17 and notice what Jesus says there. Luke chapter 17, and we'll begin reading at verse 26. Luke, the 17th chapter, at verse 26. The Bible says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And of course, what he's really picturing here are individuals in the days of Noah, in the days of Lot. Individuals were just going about their life. There isn't anything wrong with eating and drinking. There isn't anything wrong with buying and selling. There isn't anything wrong with planting and building. All of those things are good within themselves. But sometimes we can take good things and those things can keep us out of heaven. In this case, he's really picturing everyday life. And how many Christians allow everyday life and the things that we get involved in every day to distract us from serving God? It happens all the time. We get too busy sometimes, don't we? We get involved with our children and all that they are involved in. We get involved in recreation and entertainment and all kind of things that we like to do. And sometimes it causes us not to serve God like we ought to. And we have to be careful. I'm not talking about doing sinful things now. I know that most of you would want to stay as far away from sin as you can. But what about those simple things of life? Sometimes we get preoccupied with and spend too much time engaging in instead of serving God. The answer, of course, you remember in Matthew chapter 6 and at verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." And that's really what we need to be doing, how we need to be living our lives, putting God first. Before all of the things that we do on a regular basis to entertain ourselves, and even things in life that are needed and necessary, some of these things that get in our way, again, they're not only good, some of them are things that are ordained by God, things that have been set forth by God, but sometimes we can misuse them, and they can get in our way of salvation. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put God before everybody and anything in your life. That's the way we ought to be living our lives. How do we do that? Two things I would suggest to you all. Allow God to have dominion over your heart. And you've heard, I've said many times with regard to that passage that was on the screen a moment ago, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The word kingdom there, basileia, is the Greek word, and it means the rule and the reign of God in your heart. That's what being a Christian is all about. Letting Jesus be in control of your life. Letting God reign over your heart. When you do that, you'll make right decisions in your everyday life. When he's in control and his will is what is most important in your life, then things will work itself out so far as what you engage in on a regular basis. But that's not something that happens by accident. Seeking first the kingdom of God, letting him rule your life and reign in your heart, is something you make up in your mind to do. You'll only do it if it's your fixed purpose to do that. Let God have dominion over your life. And that's what each and every one of us ought to do. And so we won't allow other things to sneak in and begin to capture our minds. Be active, an active member of the church. That word kingdom in that passage before, I sometimes emphasize that it's not limited to the church, because we, over the years, in churches of Christ, we have made the kingdom synonymous with the church. And sometimes the word kingdom does refer to the church, but not always. So I often emphasize that, again, they're not exactly the same. But there's no question but that the church is a part of that kingdom. And so if you're going to seek first the kingdom of God, while it's not, again, that's not just limited to the church, the fact of the matter is that if you're doing that, you'll be an active member of the church. You'll be engaged. You won't be just looking at everybody else and seeing what everybody else is doing, how they're serving God. You'll be participating. You'll be involved in the work of the church. You may have noticed, those of you who are members here, of course, we've just now started the personal work groups. Those are big groups, aren't they? The way that the elders have divided it up now, just four groups. And group two, I think there was 35. I should have remembered that. I wanted to put it on the screen. But I think there's 35. That's a big group. That's good. Are you in that group? Where will you be after services tonight? If you're in group two, will you be in the back? You ought to be. These groups do good things. They think about and talk about how it is that we can better evangelize the community. They they think about and talk about and send out letters to those who are sick and those who need attention or those who haven't been attending like they should. That's all good work. Will you be a part of that? Are you an active member of the local church, of this local church? If you're a member here, if you're visiting and you're a member of the church, are you an active member of whatever local church that you are a member of? Or do you let everybody else do the work? A part of seeking first the kingdom of God is not living an idle life. It's not even just coming to a worship service like this and then calling it a day and that's as far as your religion goes. No, it's being active. It's putting your hands to the plow and being busy. Doing what you can do to further the cause of Christ. And we shouldn't let everyday life get in the way of that. I know you're busy. I'm busy. We're all busy. But God has to come first. And that's the point of it. We have to be active members of the Lord's church. And we must resist all rival kingdoms. Like monetary things, material things can be a kingdom that rivals putting God first. Instead of allowing God to rule our lives, we let the material things do that. Your job could be in that category. Your own self-will can be a rival kingdom. That might be the hardest thing to overcome, putting God's will before your will. And we could, again, fun and frolic or recreation, all of that. Those things that we participate in, and they're not inherently sinful as individuals to participate in those kind of things, but what comes first? Who's really reigning in your life? And so sometimes just everyday life. Here's another one, second one, family. We remember Job. Of course, in Job chapter 1, the devastation that he had and lost all that he had, material things that he had, and ultimately lost his children. And we remember in Job chapter 2, at verse 9, surprisingly, his wife came along and told him, why are you holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. And of course, he wouldn't do it. But sometimes family members will cause us to lose our salvation. In the passage that Jordan read just a while ago, turn back over there to Matthew chapter 10. We see what Jesus himself has to say about family. And as you're turning over there, let me just emphasize that this point is not a knock on family at all. Family's wonderful. That's one of those God-ordained things. A family came from God. He's the one that created family. And we all have a responsibility with regard to family. Whether you're a husband or a wife, your responsibility as a spouse is critical to your salvation. Now, you can't be a bad husband and think you're going to heaven. You can't be a wife who's not willing to follow the precepts of God with regard to the duties of wives and think that you're going to heaven. You can't be a parent or even a child who has reached the age of accountability and has obeyed the gospel. You can't just think, well, you know, I don't have to obey my parents. We have responsibilities with regard to family, and family's a good thing. Family's a great thing. And we should strive to have God-fearing families. Siblings ought to strive to be as close as you can be one to another because family is important. And I know family can sometimes get on your nerves. Siblings fight and bicker sometimes. Children sometimes get on parents' nerves, don't they? Remember the illustration that was given before of the little boy who was in trouble, so his father sent him to bed, and after about 5 minutes, he heard a cry out of the bedroom. The young boy said, "Father, would you bring me some water?" And the dad shot back because he was in trouble. "No, go to sleep." And some time passed, about 5 minutes. "Dad, bring me a cup of water." "No, if you ask again, I'm going to whip you." And about 5 minutes passed again, the boy said, Dad, when you come in to whip me, would you bring me some water? Children, they just get on your last nerve sometimes. And sometimes spouses do. And sometimes your brother or sister. But that's just life. Family's important. And we should recognize that and do everything we can to be close families and to have good relationships within our homes. That's a wonderful thing. But sometimes family becomes a little too important to us. So how in the world can that happen? It happens when your family, whether it's your brother or sister, whether it's your children or your parents or whoever it is, when your family becomes more important to you than God, that's a problem. And that can put your soul in jeopardy. Sometimes family gets in the way. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. At verse 36, he says, "And a person's enemy will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And yes, Jesus is a part of the Godhead who instituted family. But do you love mother or father more than you do Jesus? Do you love brother or sister or even husband and wife more than you do Jesus? That becomes a deterrent for heaven. Look at some ways that family can be put before God, not obeying the gospel because their parents didn't. I don't know how many times over the years I have sat across the table with someone in a Bible study who, you know, they want to learn, they want to obey the gospel, but then they hear the truth of the gospel and what they have to do, and they start to think, well, you know, my wonderful mother who has now passed away, she didn't do those things, and there's something within them that stops them from obeying the gospel. Because if they do, they might be admitting then, my sweet mother is lost. And they just can't reach that conclusion. So they allow family to keep them from obeying the gospel of Christ. That has happened many, many times. You know, one of the things we should all stop and think about is that we're all going to be accountable before God. And so even if you're here this morning and maybe you begin to realize as you think about the gospel and what it entails, that maybe a parent or maybe a brother or sister or another close family member didn't obey the gospel, but listen, you still have to stand before God in judgment. There's nothing that you do or say that's going to change the fate of that loved one who has died. You need to think about you in this situation. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Don't let family stop you from obeying the gospel. There have been situations where family members have been members of some denominational church that teaches there. And I've had Bible studies with individuals who, you just know, they're real close to obeying the gospel, but then they go back home and family gets to them. And family talks them out of obeying the gospel. Don't let anybody talk you out of obeying the gospel. Even someone as close as family, sometimes that happens. Sometimes the people will forsake the assembly to entertain visiting family members. Have you ever done that? You come to services like you should, regularly, unless family comes into town. And you're putting family before God. That should never happen. Well, God's not going to care about one service. I am there on a weekly basis. Certainly, I have family. I haven't seen them for a long time. We don't spend much time together. Certainly, He'll understand if just this one Lord's Day we don't go to worship service for family. Well, that's the wrong attitude. That's demonstrating you have more love for your family than you do for God. That's a problem. That will keep you out of heaven. It will no doubt manifest itself in other ways, ultimately. You have to put God before family, allowing a spouse to make them unfaithful. That has happened again numerous times over the years. In fact, Paul sort of addressed that When you have a proper understanding of 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15, you realize this. He said, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. And no, that's not another reason for divorce and remarriage, as some brethren have even taught. The ESV, I believe that is the ESV. I'm not 100% sure. But this translation you see, using the word enslave, that's really getting to the point. The King James says, you're not under bondage, but it is in the present tense. And what Paul is really saying is, you have never been enslaved, and you're not now enslaved to do this. And so he can't be talking about the marriage bond. He's not saying if you have an unbelieving husband and your husband leaves you that now you can turn around and remarry. That's not what he's saying at all. He's simply telling those Christians. Now, here's the situation that would have prevailed during that day. Two individuals obey the gospel and they're not Christians, and one of them hears the gospel. What happens when you hear the gospel? It transforms your life. You begin to make real changes in your everyday living. Now all of a sudden, here let's just say it's the husband who hasn't obeyed the gospel. All of a sudden he has a wife who isn't who he thought she was, because she has changed. So he begins to put pressure on him. Listen, you can't go to church all the time. You can't be serving God and doing these things and neglecting me. You have to quit that. And Paul says, no, you're not in bond. You're not enslaved to do that. And the fact of the matter is, none of us who are married, we're not enslaved to our spouses to put them before God ever. God has to come first. But time after time after time, you have seen spouses, sometimes husbands, sometimes wives, allow their spouse to cause them to be unfaithful. That's loving family too much. Don't do that. We see other situations that arise, compromising doctrine and truths because of family beliefs or practices. Like sticking with marriage, I have seen of personally and heard of situations where individuals have taken one view, a scriptural view on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Remember Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Don't ever forget it. There's only one reason to put a spouse away and then have the right to remarry, and that's if you put them away for fornication, period. And there's been a lot of brethren over the years who have believed that and practiced that and taught that in Bible study and so on, and then all of a sudden a family member gets themselves in a mess and they start loosening up on their view of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And that's a problem, isn't it? That's loving family too much. The Word of God has to come first. And serving God and doing what He tells us to do. That's where we ought to always stand, and we shouldn't compromise. And I could give other illustrations. But family, sometimes we put family before God. While family is great and family is important and family is good, it's a God-instituted thing. But sometimes good things can keep us out of heaven. Let's talk about one more thing very quickly. Earning money. Is that inherently wrong? Of course not. We remember the passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, of course, that particularly verse 10, that money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we recognize, as we've always pointed out through the years, it's not the love of money. It's not money, rather. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. And so earning money, that's needed and necessary. We live in a physical world. We need money, don't we? Probably not as much as we think we need, but money is a necessary thing in our society today. It's why Paul said, but if any does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And, of course, you remember another passage, 2 Thessalonians 3 at verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Earning money is necessary. It's important. We ought to be working, putting in an honest day's work. That's the Bible way of earning money, of course. But I would suggest to give two warnings very quickly with regard to earning money. We have to be careful, of course. First of all, avoid ungodly work. And I'm not talking here about working with ungodly people. Sometimes you just don't have a choice about that. You can't help who you work with. And you might find yourself working around those who have moral values that are completely opposite of your own. But you have to work. And so I'm not talking about that here, but I am talking about engaging in certain kinds of jobs that put you into sinful situations. You don't have to do that. And, you know, sometimes people ask the question, is it all right if, can I be a bartender? No. Why would you want to do that? And there's all kinds of things that fall into that category that we can. I remember a long time ago when I was working at a place called Starve India. And now this was, I was a Christian. And I must admit to you, I failed this test. But this is just an example. In this particular job, you ever wonder why you go out and buy clothes and they don't fit? Other than, you know, the obvious. But like sometimes you might buy a shirt and you haven't taken on any pounds or anything like that. Just the shirt doesn't fit. Well, the Star of India, we'd get boxes. The people who owned the place would buy a bunch of shirts or pants or whatever from they get wherever they would get it to, and then they would sell it to JCPenney or whoever. But so we put them in boxes. And it would be 30 large and 20 medium and 10 small. But sometimes we'd run out of large. Guess what we do? They had a bunch of sewing machines on the side. You had to fill the order. So I got pretty good at cutting off the tags and sewing them back on. And next time you put on a shirt and say, you know, this doesn't fit at all. Somebody has cut and sliced. And really, to my shame, I did that for a little while. If I could do over, I wouldn't do that. That's dishonest, isn't it? But it makes the point. Sometimes, listen, we have to earn money. But let's make sure we're doing something that's right in the sight of God, something that's honest. That's not always easy. Sometimes hard decisions have to be made. I remember, and I can't even remember his name now, but I remember when I was at Thayer Street, we had a young man come our way who was working a job that was paying a lot of money. And he got a promotion, and he was going to have to work on Wednesday night, and he quit the job. He sacrificed the money. That was impressive to me. It's all about who and what is important to you. Who and what comes first. Avoiding, this falls into this category, avoiding missing worship services unnecessarily. Now listen to me now. I'm not trying to put anyone on a guilt trip or anything like that. Sometimes, and we have members who have to work at times when we have worship services. But you don't have to volunteer for things just to make a little more money. It's one thing if it's mandatory and you have to do it. It's another thing when you just see, you know, I can get some OT. And whenever you get OT, they pay time and a half or whatever it is. I don't get that on my job. But anyway, but it might, whatever it pays, some people, some Christians would be tempted. Well, you know, I'll sign up for Wednesday night. I'll sign up for Sunday morning. I can be there Sunday night. I'll sign up for Sunday morning. And listen, it's one thing again I'm saying to you. If it's mandatory, that's one thing. To volunteer for that, that's going to get in your way of going to heaven. And so the point of it is we just have to be careful. Earning money is something that is important, and we need to do that to live. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But don't forget to put God first in your life, regardless of what the situation is. I think you get the point. We could make other points, but we know the obvious things that will keep us out of heaven. We want to avoid those kind of things that will ruin our reputation and separate us from God. We know all of that, but watch out for the things that are good within themselves that we abuse that will also keep us out of heaven. There are some good things that will keep people out of heaven. Let's try to avoid that mistake. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not do that this morning? You have the opportunity. Don't let the devil stop you. You have the opportunity, if you're not a Christian, to obey the gospel of Christ. God has made it very simple. Aren't you wonderful that he made salvation based on obeying the gospel rather than how great you are or your physical attributes or how much money you might have or those kind of things? Not about that at all. You just have to do what God has told you to do. You have to be willing to repent of your sin. You cannot keep on sinning and go to heaven. You have to have a change of heart. Acts 3 at verse 19. You have to be buried in the waters of baptism. Acts 2 at verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can do that this morning. The water's ready. In just a few minutes, you can be a new creature in Christ. If you're a Christian and you have drifted away, you haven't been meeting your responsibilities, living the way God want you to live, you haven't been seeking first the kingdom of God, then rectify that as well. Repent and pray God. Acts chapter 8 tells us that's what you need to do. Ask God to forgive you. John said he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. He will forgive you, but you have to repent and ask him for forgiveness. If you have sinned publicly, come forward. We'll pray for you and do whatever we can to encourage you, but act right now. Do it as we together stand and sing.